open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. We've been walking through the book of Acts. We're going to finish it up this summer, which is really like a sprint to finish it because we could preach on the book of Acts for years. There's just so much stuff. You know what the book of Acts is, don't you? It is the history of the Holy Spirit working through the lives of the followers of Jesus. And it just says, watch what Jesus can do. He says, I'm going to make you a new person. And the book of Acts is the story of people being made new and others seeing it and going, gosh, I want to be made new too. The story of Acts is really summarized in Acts 1:8. We're going to put that on the screen. And that's where Jesus said to his followers right before he left, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In the whole book of Acts, you just see that prophecy coming true. Everything Jesus said comes true as thousands and thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem see the change that Jesus makes through the Holy Spirit in the lives of his followers, and they're like, wow. And more people are added to the ecclesia. Ecclesia is that Greek word that we translate into the word church, but it means the ones called out to follow Jesus. So you see people in Jerusalem, thousands come to follow Jesus. And then as Acts progresses, you see Christians in Judea and Samaria being raised up. And today we're in chapter 9. So make sure you're at chapter 9 with us. What we talked about last week was the introduction of a guy named Saul or Paul. He goes by both names, different times. He's Saul right now. Later, the book of Acts refers to him as Paul. It's the same guy. I'll probably get it mixed up today. So just know if I'm saying Saul or Paul, I'm talking about the same dude. So Saul is this young, incredibly bright, well-educated young Jewish guy who's riding up the ranks of religious leadership. And he is leading the charge against Christians. In fact, he was part of condoning the murder of one of the early Christian leaders, a guy named Stephen. And now Paul is on a rampage. He's traveling to cities. He has letters from the synagogue that allow him to go and arrest Jews who follow Jesus, Jews who profess Jesus as the Messiah. Now, here's the really interesting thing, or one of them, is that Saul knows for a fact that there's a Messiah that's coming. All the Jewish Torah and the prophets speak about and foreshadow a Messiah that's going to come. Like hundreds of prophecies are described in the Old Testament so that when the Messiah comes, we won't miss him. So Saul is expecting a Messiah to come. He just doesn't think he's Jesus. In fact, he thinks the followers of Jesus are heretical Jews. And so that's why he's getting them and throwing them into prison. Okay, so last week, I feel like this is like a television show, a series here. It's like last week on Lost. So last week, Saul, in scriptures, what we covered, is heading up to Damascus to arrest Jews who follow Jesus. But on his way to Damascus, Paul is confronted by Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. In his glory, in his mighty power, Paul is blinded by the light of Jesus, hears this voice that says, why do you persecute me? Saul says, Lord, who are you? And the Lord says, I am Jesus. And Paul is instantly changed. He now realizes, confronted by God, that he has missed it, that Jesus is the one to whom all the Torah and the prophets speak. And he goes on into Damascus, and an older brother in the Lord, a man named Ananias, comes and prays for Paul, and Paul is able to see, and he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, which is God's great gift to all his followers. And that takes us to verse 19, the stuff that we're going to talk about today. So now Paul's in Damascus. He was an opposer to the followers of Jesus, but now he's the strongest proponent of Jesus. And he's going to the temple every day telling and proving to anyone who will listen, using the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and all of the prophets to say, see, all these hundreds of prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. See how the sacrifice here in the garden and the sacrifice here with Abraham and with Noah, how all of these things point to the Messiah coming and offering himself as a sacrifice, as our substitute to reconcile us to God. And people are, their eyes are being opened and they're realizing Jesus is the Messiah and they're beginning to follow him. Not everybody though, because there's this group of Christians, I'm sorry, this contingency of religious leaders who previously were friends of Paul, but now that Paul's changed sides, they're furious with him and they form a conspiracy to kill him. And they place guards and watchmen at every gate around the wall of this ancient city of Damascus so that when Paul tries to leave, they can catch him and they can kill him. Okay, but some of the Christians learn of this conspiracy, and so they literally put Paul in a huge basket, lower him out a window down the exterior perimeter wall of Damascus, and Paul escapes to Jerusalem. When he gets to Jerusalem, he can't go back to all his religious leader buddies because now he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And so instead he goes to the ecclesia. He comes to us, the ones who've been called out and who are following Jesus. But the ecclesia, they're scared to death of Paul. They saw him take part in the stoning of Stephen. They know he's been throwing followers of Jesus into prison. And so they're like, whoa, whoa, how do we know this isn't a trick? And here's what happens in verse 27, and we'll put it on the screen for you. So they're scared of Saul, but Barnabas, this guy named Barnabas, took Paul and brought him to the apostles, Peter, James, John. And he told the apostles how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus, Saul had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. And so Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. We could spend weeks in just this one passage, but there's something about this dude Barnabas that really stirs up my interest. Something about him, he steps up boldly in front of the big guns, Peter, James, John, and the rest, and says, whoa, 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 this guy's the real deal. He puts his credibility on the line. He vouches for Saul, and there's something about Barnabas that causes these guys to believe him, and Saul, who becomes Paul, is warmly welcomed into the fellowship. This Barnabas guy, there's something special about him. And what's special about him is revealed in his name, Barnabas. In reality, that's not his name. That's not the name his mom and his daddy gave him. His parents called him Joseph. But when he lived on the island of Cyprus. He comes to Jerusalem. We don't know how, why, but he's there. And his interaction as a follower of Jesus with all the followers of Jesus in the church, whatever it is about how he acts, causes the Christians to call him the name Barnabas. They don't call him Joseph anymore. They give him the name Barnabas. It's like a nickname. Here's a really cool deal. Whenever you see in the Bible somebody whose name that begins with B-A-R, that B-A-R is the Hebrew word for, or Hebrew words for son of. So really, Barnabas is the son of, you know, Barnabas, son of Nabas. Like if you had a guy, there's a guy in the Bible named Bartimaeus. He's the son of Timaeus. There's a disciple, Bartholomew. He's the son of Ptolemy, but they put it together and call it Bartholomew. When you've heard of a bar mitzvah, mitzvah means law or commandment. At the age of 13, a Jewish boy becomes a son of the law. He's now responsible and accountable to the law. You understand how this is working. Bar plus whatever means son of. Okay, so Barnabas is Barnabas or Naba. They always add an S to it when they make it a name. But it's Barnabas, son of Naba, except that Naba's not a name of a person. Naba is the Hebrew word that means to bubble up from within. So he's the son of to bubble up within. What? What? That's what they called him. That's what the church called him. Naba in the Old Testament is used whenever God, through his spirit, would lay a word, a thought, or an impression on somebody for them to share with someone else. It would bubble up within them by the Holy Spirit, and they would speak it out. It's the Hebrew word for prophecy. So in reality, Barnabas, son of Naba, is son of prophecy. But for some reason, we often think of prophecy as being exclusively about telling the future, foretelling events. And it includes that, but it's broader and richer than that. And I'm telling you, church, we have to understand the fullness of how the Bible describes prophecy, or we'll misinterpret things and we'll shortcut ourselves in terms of how the Lord wants to work in and through each one of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, God gives us a definition, a broader definition of prophecy that extends beyond the foretelling of events. It says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit, especially prophecy, naba, especially desire for the Holy Spirit to bubble up in you some impression or thought, okay? Because, verse 3 says, the one who prophesies speaks to others for their strengthening, their encouragement, and their comfort. Do you see the broader definition of prophecy now? It's not just, oh, I see you being run over by a bus after church today. Okay, I'm just teasing. I'm not saying that. It now includes, the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of all the followers of Christ, bubbles up some word, thought, or impression for the sake of encouraging, strengthening, or comforting others. In reality, you know what Barnabas really means? It's not just son of prophecy. When we understand prophecy to mean this, we understand that Barnabas means son of the Lord's encouragement. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be. Don't you want to be a son or a daughter that walks so closely with the Lord, that has your mind in sync with him, that when you encourage people, when you're around people, they're strengthened in their faith? Don't you want to be a person like that? If you're a mom or daddy, you need to be shaking your head, at least on the inside. Yes, I want to be a person when you're around me, you're encouraged to go after Jesus more just by being around me. Dude, wouldn't that be great? I'm sorry, I'm saying dude too much. That'd be awesome that when you're around me, I don't just have, like when something difficult happens in your life, I don't just say, hey, you know, it's gonna be okay, buddy. You know, I'm gonna be with you. That's good. But because I walk with Jesus and because the Holy Spirit dwells within me and us, we have words of comfort, spiritual comfort, that are deeper, more insightful, more powerful, not because we're something special, but because Jesus loves to work through us. I want to be a Barnabas. And the cool thing is, I believe that God has for all of us to be Barnabases. You can be a son. You can be a daughter of the Lord's encouragement. There's five things that I see in Barnabas that I think are gonna be essential for you and me. If we're gonna be a Barnabas, here's what's gotta happen. Number one, we have to be devoted to Jesus. You know, the first time we ever see this guy, Barnabas, is in Acts chapter 4. The good news about Jesus is spreading through Jerusalem. People are seeing the change in believers. They're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're saying, we wanna be a part of this group and follow Jesus too. And we're introduced to this guy, Barnabas. And it says, his name was Joseph. He's a Levite from Cyprus. Okay, that's all I'm gonna show you. But in that, I think we see his devotion to Jesus. He's a Levite. The Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But they were set apart because it was from the Levites that the priests to the Hebrew people all arose. Not every Levite was a priest, but all the priests were Levites. And all the people lived by a different set of parameters set aside for the Lord. Barnabas, Joseph at that time, knew that following God was an all or nothing thing, and he was all in. He was a Levite. And when he came to know that Jesus was the Messiah, he was all in following Jesus. He moved from Cyprus. We don't know why or when, but we know this, that he sold everything he had in Cyprus, and he only went back there one time, passing through. He was now fully devoted to whatever the Lord had for him, and the Lord used him in a phenomenal way. We'll see in just a moment. And if you want to be a Barnabas, a son or daughter of encouragement, you got to be devoted. We got to be devoted to Jesus. You know, when you're devoted to someone or something, you know all about it. You know, like there's a guy, I won't say his name, but he's devoted to Star Wars. You guys know what I'm talking about, maybe? In fact, maybe this is the first time I've never. You're devoted to Star Wars. Awesome. I'm seeing that hand. Thank you, Jesus. I see in the back. There's the Bloomer boys. I got him. I got him back there. See you, Liam. He's like, I love Star Wars. When you love Star Wars, you know everything about Star Wars, don't you? You know, yeah, I'm getting a nod from a little boy back there. Yes. We want to be fully devoted to Jesus. We want to know everything about Jesus. As a husband, I want to be devoted to Debbie. I want to know her, learn her, understand her, know what she loves, know what she dislikes. We need to be that way towards Jesus, because the more we're devoted, the more we put ourselves in a position to understand his heart. And when you understand his heart, you look at the world differently. You look at people, you look at their brokenness differently. You understand some of their actions come because, oh, maybe there's pain or hurt in their lives. You look at your time differently. You look at your money differently. You look at your purpose on the earth differently when you're devoted to Jesus. And that's who Barnabas was. And it put Barnabas in a position to be included by Jesus in some amazing things. Let me give you an example of this. There is a guy named Enric Sifa. He's a Rwandan guy. Anybody remember Enric, who was here before? Enric lost his family in the genocide in Rwanda when he was 5 years old. Mom, dad, brother. He lives on the street from the time he was five. However he could make ends meet, horrible childhood, he would do whatever he had to do. But when he was a teenager, he becomes sort of a leader of a gang, but he felt this sense of guilt in him. And for some reason, he walks into a church and he hears the good news about Jesus changing people. And he says, I want that. And the Lord crosses his path with this woman from America. I don't know her name. I probably never will. But she begins to become a Barnabas to Enric. She sees that he loves music. So to get him pulled away from the street, she gives Enric a guitar and begins to help him with lessons. And Enric begins to learn to play. And Enric has a natural talent for it. And the guy can sing. And the next thing you know, as Enric's a teenager, he wins Rwanda's version of American Idol. And he plays in front of a crowd of 90,000 people with the president of Rwanda singing songs about Jesus. And he comes over to the States and he now tours and just speaks of losing his parents in the genocide and becoming a follower of Jesus and the difference that Jesus is making. Got his degree here, he's married now, and he's doing it all for Jesus. It's hard for me to imagine a bigger contrast between Enric's childhood and where he is right now. And it's all because of Jesus Christ. And it's all because there's this one woman who was devoted to Jesus. And she didn't know she'd gone over to Africa for that season in her life to raise up this young man. But because she was devoted, Jesus was able to place her where he wanted her and include her in something. That woman can't sing and can't play. But she raised up a young man who is ministering to tens of thousands of people. See, this is what God does with those who are fully devoted to him. He just puts you in places that you'd never expect, to do things that you would never expect, on a magnitude that you would never expect. And that woman, I don't know if she even knows what all Enric's doing or not, probably does. You may not see the harvest, but you can trust that when you devote yourself to Jesus, he will connect you with something significant as you become a Barnabas in someone's life. Another thing that I see in Barnabas's life that has to be evident in ours is that we have to be ready to be generous. You know, in chapter 4, where we discover Barnabas for the first time, put that up on the screen for me if you would. It says that he was a Levite from Cyprus, and he sells a field that he owned and brought the money, all of it. He's selling a field back in Cyprus, we all think. And he gives all the money to Peter, James, and John to be distributed, because the church at that time was comprised of a ton of poor people and a ton of people that were slaves. People that didn't have hope in any other place heard the good news of Jesus. They weren't weighed down and encumbered by money and wealth and thinking, hey, I got it covered. I can pay for this or that. They saw their need. And being a Barnabas is all about giving your life away. It's all about that. You know, that the happiest people I know are not the people that are trying their best to advance and it's all about them. Those are some of the least happy people. Some of the most joyful people I know are those like Alma, a woman we employ for $400 a month down in one of the poorest areas on the border of Reynosa and McAllen. A woman who lives with very, very little and yet gives her life away. That's what being a Barnabas is. You got to be ready to give your life away. The people that were blessed by Barnabas weren't only the ones who received the material benefit of the money from the sale of his land. Other people were like amazed at this guy who'd moved from the island of Cyprus. There weren't a ton of them walking around. They're like, this guy's not even from Jerusalem, doesn't even know us previously, and yet his devotion to Jesus is such that he wants to give this field and all he has to the church. And they're like, that's why they called him Barnabas. This guy is a son, encourages us in the Lord. And that's who you can be, but you got to be ready to give your life away. But that's what matters the most. I'll speak to you dads. You need to give your life away. You need to give your life away, dads. Young men who want someday to be a dad, be a husband, you need to give your life away for the sake of your wife. Being a husband is not about being a domineering man who changes the culture or the attitude of his home when he walks in because he's tired or impatient and everybody has to, you know, come into agreement with alignment with him. Now, God describes the role of a husband as being one who lays his life down for his wife like Jesus laid it down for the church. Wow. But you know what? That's the way to be a Barnabas. And the first person to be a Barnabas to men who are married or want to be is to your spouse, to your kids, but you got to give your life away. A third thing I see in Barnabas, or to be a Barnabas, is you got to become a defender of destiny. You know, when Saul came back to Jerusalem, you know, escaping from Damascus, and the disciples are scared, and wait, maybe he's trying to trick us. It's Barnabas that steps up, and Barnabas says, whoa, 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 no, this guy's the real deal. He met Jesus. Jesus spoke to him, and then he preached fearlessly the word of God in Damascus. He's the real deal. Barnabas, I don't know what he knew and what he didn't know, but he knew something from the Spirit of God in communing with his spirit. Something bubbled up in him that said, I got to defend this guy. He could have just said, hey, Saul, you're on your own, bro. Sorry, you're pretty good with words. Why don't you talk to him? Instead, he steps in, and what he does is he defends God's destiny, God's future for Saul. How important was that? Well, Saul, Paul, is the author of Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, most of the New Testament. The stuff that I preach a lot from is this guy. And this guy wouldn't be there except for the Lord called a son of his own encouragement to step in and be a defender of Paul's destiny. That's who you are if you're a Barnabas. Sometimes you're defending their destiny, defending the destiny of someone from their own present actions and decisions. We do that with our teenagers a bunch. When Debbie and I had teenagers, and we still have one, but sometimes, and I think about my own childhood. Whew, okay, we'll try. I mean, it was great. I just was an idiot some of the time. But my parents were Barnabases to me. They would defend my future destiny from my present actions and decisions, often through discipline. My dad and my mom knew who the Lord was calling me to be. They didn't know what I was going to do for a living. I wound up writing country music, then being a businessman, and now I'm here. They just knew that God had plans for me, and that was enough. And so when I would go off the path, they loved me enough to play the parent card. See, God gives every parent a card. It's the parent card, and it's the card that trumps the will of our children. And we play it because God gave it to us to say, there's sometimes you got to play this card, and your child's not going to want to do that, but that's why I gave you a card. And you use your will to trump their will. Because you're a defender of their destiny, you're a Barnabas to them. And you want to protect and preserve their future against some of the foolishness of the decisions that we all make when we're younger people. But you love them enough to not let them walk off a cliff. That's what a Barnabas is. You're a defender of destiny. Again, so much. Sometimes God will give you the chance to be a Barnabas to a lot of people. Like your presence in the fellowship is just, you're a son or daughter of the Lord's encouragement. The words you speak strengthen people. They comfort people. But God will also cause you to be a Barnabas at times to people for the long haul. Marriage, perfect example. Parenting, perfect example. You need to be a defender, moms and dads. You need to be a defender of your child's destiny. Love them enough for them to not like you right now sometimes. Be angry with you right now sometimes, because future child will appreciate it later. Trust me, there were plenty of times I couldn't stand the decisions that my father made, my dad made. But he became a lot smarter as I got older. And as a young man in my 20s, in my 30s, even in high school, I'd look back and go, wow, mom and dad were really right. They were really right. Love your children enough to be a defender of their destiny. Your job isn't to make them like you. Your job isn't to give them everything they want and always say yes. It is to guard and preserve their destiny. That's what being a Barnabas is, and that's what we need to be. That's going to also require another thing that Barnabas did that we'll have to do is we'll have to be prepared to persevere. You know, Barnabas's name is like mentioned, I don't know, 30 some odd times in the New Testament. Oh, like 80% of it is in the context of Paul, Saul. Barnabas vouches for Saul here and then becomes his right-hand man, becomes his partner in ministry. He persevered with Paul. And really, Paul became much more well-known by the people. He was the one that wrote the letters. Barnabas didn't write any letters that we can verify for sure. But Barnabas was a constant son of the Lord's encouragement to Saul. And he had to persevere, and you will too. To be a Barnabas, you're going to have to ride the roller coaster of someone else's life. And you know what's hard about that? Is that sometimes when a person that we're trying to encourage and that we care for is in a downtime, we think that we're failures. We think that we're not doing a good job. Let me tell you, you cannot measure your effectiveness as a Barnabas by the response of the Barnaby. You got it? Listen, you're responsible as a Barnabas to pursue the Lord's heart and know him and to share honestly and in love the encouragement, strength, comfort, or instruction that he gives you, but you cannot be responsible for the receipt or the response of the Barnaby. They're gonna receive it, but that's between them and the Lord. So don't measure to persevere, because if you measure yourself by their response, you're gonna grow weary and you're gonna give up. Don't do it. You just keep your ministry is unto the Lord. It's directed to the person, but it's really, I'm just doing this, Lord, out of obedience to you. But even, you see, even on your best days, you cannot cause a person to change their life. And on Sundays, if I only, some Sundays, man, I have people come up and say, you are the best preacher in the world or whatever. And other Sundays, nobody says anything. Don't come up to me now and say something, okay? Unless you want to. But if I measured myself by your response to me, can you imagine after 15 straight years here at Crossbridge, I'd be like trying to read your faces. Oh my gosh, Jeremiah's, he's got a puzzled look on his face. Maybe I'm not being clear and I would try to change it. Or afterwards, if nobody said anything, I'd go home and I'd feel like Eeyore, I'm a loser. But instead I'm saying, Lord, this is for you. Only you can change hearts. And so I just minister to him as I speak to you. That's how you persevere as a Barnabas. And you're gonna have to persevere because the person to whom your Barnaby needs a Barnabas who's gonna persevere. Your kids are gonna need that. Your wife, your spouse, husband's gonna need that. You're gonna have to persevere. I'll tell you. I'm about to talk about my daddy. So the last words my daddy said to me, here I am like 51, And daddy's heading out to the ranch to work. He ran a deer hunting operation and was going out to clear brush. That's where he ultimately went to be with Jesus. And so the day he was driving out, I called him and said, hey, Dad, I know you wanted to go look at a new car. You want to go look at that new car right now? I had some time on Wednesday, August 16th. He said, oh, I can't. I got to head out to the ranch. I'm like, okay, well, we'll just do it when you get back. And he said, hey, and this was very common. He's like, your last week's sermon. And whenever I heard that, I just had to kind of get in that mode. Okay, Jesus, I'm just gonna take it, whatever it is. Because he was a pastor for a long, long time. And he would say, Kurt, your last week's sermon, points 2 and 3, they were like virtually the same. So that was redundant. You could have just combined them. I'm like, well, I got another point right now, Daddy, if you want to hear it. Okay, so he says, your points, those were redundant. You didn't need both those points. And plus, I couldn't even understand exactly what you're trying to say anyway. Okay. And then he says, last words to me. Show you the kind of Barnabas that he is. He says, all of a sudden, abruptly, you know what? Forget that. You're the best preacher I've ever heard. You keep listening to the Lord and giving what he tells you to give. That's the last thing he said to me. What a Barnabas. What a Barnabas. I want to be that kind of Barnabas. I want to persevere. My kids are 22, 21, and 19 right now. Most of the time, you know, they're in college or law school, and right now they're all in Southeast Asia. And they're adults now. They're completely self-sufficient as long as we keep sending them money. But they're adults now. You know, they're adults. They're adults now, but I love to text them. I love in my time with the Lord in the morning to say, Jesus, do you have anything for Ellie or Sarah Grace or Mary Callen? And sometimes I just text them, hey, sweet love, so proud of you or something like that. Sometimes the Lord gives me something specific that I know is from him, though I don't know what it's gonna meet in their heart. But I love to stand on the sideline and text my girls and just get to be a son of encouragement to these powerful young women. Fifth thing, to be a Barnabas though, you're gonna have to forgive the failed Barnabases in your own life. You're gonna have to forgive the people that should have been a Barnabas to you, but were not. Because that unforgiveness has taken up space. It's taken up room inside of you, and it keeps you from being the Barnabas that you could be. And listen, I'm not making any excuse for the failed Barnabases in your life. I'm just telling you, you're gonna have to forgive them, because God can redeem what should have happened and didn't happen. God can redeem that lost time, and he can repair and restore. One of the best examples I know is Jeff Gonzalez. Jeff and Kim are part of our elder team. They lead our church with me and the other elders. And Jeff's daddy was not a Barnabas. He was a philanderer. And last words Jeff remembers speaking to his dad, speaking to him as a child, where Jeff was in bed and his daddy came and said, I gotta leave now, son. And he just left. I mean, like, left. And so Jeff's mom was left as a single mom, and the kids were left without a daddy who should have been a Barnabas to them, but he wasn't there to be a Barnabas. And I'm not being critical of his dad, because I know that there's no dad wants to be a failure. Right? Everybody loves to succeed. But he couldn't get over whatever brokenness was in him. He didn't know how loved he was by Jesus. And so he couldn't speak that over his son. And you know, a boy that experiences that has every reason to grow up angry and rebellious and whatever. And then, you know, statistics would say that Jeff would have a pretty good shot of being that same kind of dad to his kids and that kind of husband to his wife. But he's not. Jeff is a Barnabas to all seven of his kids. And part of it's because he forgave the failed Barnabas in his life. He let him off the hook. Absolutely, his dad should have done all of this, but he didn't do all of this. But Jeff, instead of pointing his frustration and disappointment towards his dad, said, Jesus, can you take this? Can you take this? And Jesus took that pain and whatever else goes inside a person who experiences that. And he moved it out like a big, heavy box of junk, like you're cleaning out a closet. And he filled Jeff with power to be a Barnabas, which is why when we saw Jeff, we're like, that dude is an elder, because he's a Barnabas. You can be a Barnabas. You may have to forgive the old Barnabas, the failed Barnabas, but you can be. Jesus can do that. I want you to take a minute right now, and I ask our band to come up. I might ask our prayer team to, or life group leaders or whatever, to just take a place somewhere around. And I want you to I want you to ask the Lord one or two questions. One of those is, to whom can I be a Barnabas? Is there somebody? Just ask him right now, would you bring a name to mind, a face to mind, of someone for whom I need to be a Barnabas? Ask him the second question. Is there someone that I need to forgive Someone that should have been a Barnabas, was supposed to have been a Barnabas, but failed. I want you to stand with me for a moment. Go ahead and stand up if you would. And Daniel's gonna lead us. And as we worship, it may be that your next step is, these people around the room, they're Barnabases. And they're there to bless you. And it may be that today you want to say, I want to be a Barnabas today. I want you, if you felt that, I want you to come and just tell Philip Tatmeyer, I want to be a Barnabas. The Lord is speaking that to my heart. And let Philip pray, Jesus, pour your spirit in them, make you a Barnabas. Let him bless you. Let these people just pray in agreement with what God has already spoken to your heart. That's the blessing of the ecclesia. Or maybe today you need to finally confront that hard step of forgiveness for the toward the failed Barnabas, but you need some help. Let one of these Barnabases just pray in agreement with you as you forgive and release, so that Jesus can open up a whole new future for you. Let's sing, and you come be prayed for. Don't be typical Americans. Men, don't think that manhood is sitting there stoic. The most brave step you can make is to let someone help you, bless you, pray over you. You come and be prayed for as we worship.